Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me in them to the fifth chapter of the great book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Our text is really the whole chapter, although we will not cover all of that today. But between today and tonight, we will make an attempt to cover some of it. Our text is Galatians 5, chapter, or verse 1, rather, through chapter 6, verse 2, really almost through verse 4, but that's our larger text. We're going to start off this morning by simply just reading the first verse of that text, and that is verse 1 of chapter 5. So please stand with your Bibles open. The words will also be on the screen this morning. Father, as we stand today, God, part of the message today is about standing. Father, what we are about to read is about standing. And so, Father, I pray that we would, before you today, get everything that we can get from you, God, that you have for us to have and to possess and to utilize for your glory. Enable us, God, and help us, speak to us, save and sanctify as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 simply says this. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Now, today's message, as we continue our series of messages entitled Ecclesia, Doing It Right, is this message: the assembly getting it right. And you may be seated. The assembly getting it right, as we continue talking about this wonderful organism and organization and operation called the Ecclesia, the called out ones, trying to do it right. And so the assembly, each assembly, really should do all that we can to get it right so that we can comply with God's word. Now, for at least 17 messages, I would say, we've been talking about and dealing with the saints of God. Now, we'll later talk about the structure and the service that we render unto God. Because as we talk about ecclesia, just to back up, just to give us once again the bigger picture so that we won't lose that, we are in this series called Ecclesia, Getting It Right, because we desire to be the church that God prescribes in His book, in His word, to be. And so the three aspects, or the three factors of existence of the ecclesia, the church, would be the saints and the structure and the service of the church. Because we are the saints of God who are structured together biblically, or we should be, to serve God faithfully. That's it. So we're going to talk about those things, but we're still talking about the saints of God. There's a lot to talk about, and we certainly won't get done with talking about what could be talked about in regard to the saints of God. But what we have talked about has been the characteristics of the saints. We've discussed the fact that the saints of God are regenerated, and they're gifted, they're accountable, and they're thankful. We've talked about that and more. We've also talked about the circumstances that the saints find themselves in. The saints are and can be a scattered bunch. That's both a positive and a negative thing sometimes. The saints, as we've read and as we've discussed, face persecution. We've also talked about some challenges for the saints as Jesus would scold the seven churches there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We find challenges thereof, and we also have talked about the very fact that we need revival, which is really one of the main reasons for these sermons about the saints. So we've talked about the characteristics and the circumstances and the challenges of the saints of God. So as the saints of Ecclesia, we know from what we've discussed thus far that we're obligated before God to get it right. So let's add another C word there, and that would be the word corrections, because we're going to talk about how God would correct His saints, which relates to the rest of what we've talked about, of course, but more specifically, how He corrects his saints so that we can get it right. We need to find out where we need to be as the church of the living God. Now, that doesn't mean that every other church is going to do this. That doesn't mean that every other Baptist church that surrounds us is going to do just this. But it does mean that we're obligated to do this. And hopefully, we can be an influence on other churches as long as we're getting it right. Because we are far from getting it right. Now, I'm not saying that everything we do is wrong. No, I'm proud to be pastor of such a wonderful church whereby there are things that are being done right. I'm thankful for an exceptional church. I've said that to you many times. Riverside's an exceptional church. I don't say that to give you a big head, but I do want to encourage you. At the same time, we're not there yet either. So we need to find out where we need to be and get there by the grace of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's why we're preaching as we're preaching. Why in the world would we think that God would require or expect or accept anything less than getting it right? God is holy. God is righteous. His word tells us that. His word is holy and righteous. Now, his dictates are supremely authoritative in our lives. And the ecclesia has absolutely no option in regard to obedience to him and his word. Yet, we function often to the contrary. Sometimes I think we're more concerned about the status quo and are less concerned about satisfying God. We operate as though the church belongs to us. That's my church. I heard it said growing up. That's my church. No preacher gonna run me off. You ever heard that? Because it's my church. Well, if it's your church, then I feel very sorry for it. And it doesn't amount to much. If it's mine, same thing. Oh, it's not ours. Although we operate sometimes like it is, especially as Baptists, because we like to do things the Baptist way, right? As opposed to the Methodist way or the Presbyterian way or the Lutheran way or what have you. We like to do it the Baptist way. But I want to tell you or remind you of this, that if the Baptist way is not the Bible way, even though we've done it that way for a long, long time, if the Baptist way isn't the Bible way, it's garbage. And what do you do with garbage? Throw it away. You better. It gets smelling pretty bad, won't it? Now, this is kind of a tough subject to deal with when you think about it, but it's something that we need to be confronted with in regard to getting it right, doing it right. May we as a church, as a local assembly, and we're going to be talking about these particular things for a while as we continue with the saints. But may we be the exception and not the rule. Because if the norm is to be a typical Baptist church, it's time to escape the norm. Therefore, we need correction from the Word of God, which is the rod of correction. I'm glad God's got a rod that corrects us. And the staff that pulls us back. In Galatians 5 and 6, Paul challenges these saints, as he does us, in regard to their affirmation and their application of sainthood. And I think you'll see that. And of course, we won't get an opportunity to deal with everything here that we could deal with. It's very deep, as is the entirety of God's Word. But we will glean from it this morning, hopefully, and tonight. But these saints that Paul addresses are born again. But their effortful, fear and trembling duty was for them to act like it. You see, sometimes we can be born again and not act born again. I think we see here a couple of things. The position of inevitability, things that are said about saints of God that are inevitable in a saint's life, things that will be there that prove that you're a Christian, knowing that we don't earn the status of being a born-again child of God, but knowing that we do, if we are, prove it. It is an inevitable thing that we will prove that we belong to God, not perfectly, and that's where sanctification comes in, of course. So we find here the position of inevitability and also practical responsibility. In other words, we find here that the saints of God, as is the same for us today, they will bear fruit. And then again, they must strive to bear fruit. So how does that work together? Some folks emphasize, well, just relax and just be a Christian. And others emphasize, no, you've got to do this and this and this, or you're not a Christian. We just need that understanding, that balance, that we are Christians by the grace of God. We had nothing to do with our salvation, but once we are changed, if genuinely we are changed, we will prove that out by bearing fruit. But there's a problem sometimes in the fruit production, and we need to make sure that we are striving to bear more fruit. So it's an ongoing thing, folks. Christianity ain't easy. Let me say that right for Judy. It isn't easy. Judy's our English major, so she'll correct me on that. But it is not. Not easy at all. And so we see Paul dealing with the inevitability and the practicality of fruit bearing here in the passage. We find him here talking about liberty as opposed to legalism or liberalism. They were free to obey Christ as his servants, as we will see. And at the same time, they were not to go into the ditch, because as I've used this illustration before, we don't drive in the ditch, do we? We drive in the road. And you've got, as we are traveling on the road that pleases God, we've got the ditch of liberalism on one side and the ditch of legalism on the other side. And if we're not careful, if we're not mindful, if we're not diligent, if we're not seeking to be obedient, if we let our guards down, if we take our eyes off the road or off Jesus, then we might go into a ditch. We will go into a ditch. When you row a boat, you don't row it extreme, you row it in stream, right? When a train travels, it doesn't travel off track but on track, right? Because if a track or a train derails, it goes either to the left or to the right, and it's off. And so we know that we don't drive in the ditch, we drive in the road. So both liberalism and legalism are dangerous, and they're ditches. So in all of this, in Galatians 5 and 6, as well as other passages, the Apostle Paul alludes to three kinds of saints, or so-called saints. Those, number one, who are active in service. Those also who are affected by sin, and those who are antithetical to Scripture. Now, we're going to narrow this down a little later on and talk about this and continue tonight, and maybe even beyond tonight in some ways. But Paul here in this passage, in these verses in Galatians chapter 5 and some of chapter 6, really is speaking correctively to this assembly. So this morning I want to deal with the first of those three things that I just named to you, and that is, of course, those who are active in service. Now, they're not called those who are active in service there in the passage, but it is indicated that they are. The first thing that we see about those who are active in service is that this: they ran in, yet were hindered by. All right? So they ran in cooperation and in harmony with the Scriptures. That's the way they were living. That's the way they were going. That's the way they were running. Yet something messed them up. Something hindered them. Look at verse 7 if you have your Bibles open, and if you don't, open them. In verse 7, we find these words: ye did, as Paul says to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You were doing good. You were active in service. You were doing God's will. Certainly not perfectly, but they were following God, but something happened to get them off track. The ones who were doing well, as those who positionally were secure were hindered. Now, look at verse 25. Skip down to verse 25 of chapter 5. Paul says, if we live, if we have a position in the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us have a practice in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So our life in Christ is a position that we've been granted by the grace of God. We've been justified wholly before Him. But our life, practically speaking, is to be a walk as we walk with God. But as they were not just walking, but actually running, he said, ye did run well. Something tripped them up. Something allured them. They fell, so to speak. The hindrance of unsound influence or doctrine. Those who were called Judaizers, as was the case in many assemblies in the first or the early church, we find them perverting the thinking of those who are running well, telling them that they had to be circumcised. Now, we don't know anything about this. This is foreign to us as far as the influence goes. But in that day, it was big time. You have to be circumcised in order to be pleasing to God, in order to be saved. They were just bringing that old practice of covenant circumcision to the New Testament. And the point is that Christ Jesus fulfilled all of that on the cross of Calvary. And they were making a mockery of their Savior. It doesn't get any more unsound or undoctrinal than that. And so they were influenced. The Bible says there in verse 8, this persuasion, this influence from the Judaizers, cometh not of him that calleth you. Doesn't come from God. Verse 9 says this, and he quotes the Old Testament, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just takes a little bit to leaven the whole thing, to poison the whole thing. Now, as we think about them running this race and being tripped up, or leaven creeping in, or them being persuaded and taken away from sound doctrine, we're reminded of what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says this, seeing that we are encompassed with this great cloud of witnesses that are mentioned and are elaborated on in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the patriarchs of faith. You are running, he says to these Christians. He says, you're running in a race, and you're in a stadium, the stadium of life. And you're running, and you're surrounded by the cheers of the faith, not the people who are looking down at you, but of the faith of those people that's cheering you on, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Joshua, the faith of Moses, the faith of Jacob, and the faith of Joseph, and the faith of the patriarchs of faith, the faith of Rahab, the faith of others, men and women of God, cheering us on. And that's what we hear. And the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 12 that we should run this race by looking at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Paul uses the same metaphor here, just very briefly. He said, you did run well. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks of running, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12. We're in a race, and we're to run that race. He said to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. He said to take off those things that would bind you and weigh you down. He said, remove those sins that so easily beset you and keep your eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross. Consider him. Look to him, who's the author and finisher of your faith. Don't take your eyes off of him. But I want you to know that in this grandstand of life, in this stadium that we are in, and that involves the surrounding of our lives with the faith of those who have gone on before, that's cheering us on to continue to live by faith. As we run and look at Jesus and live by faith, I want you to know that there are others in that stadium as well. Not just the patriarchs of faith in the stadium of life, but the naysayers too. Those who will yell at you things that are not so good. Those that'll trash talk your team or you. You know, that's what happens at a ball game, right? In 1 week, we've got the biggest ball game of the year coming up, right? So we're going to eat supper over here, and then you can go watch it if you want to, right? But we're gonna find that there are going to be people cheering and booing depending on who's doing the best and who's got the ball and how all that works. And there may even be some fights as a result of that. Can you imagine fighting, Logan, over two great big bunches of men who are throwing around, as Andy would say, a pumpkin? And they're trying to run it from one end to the other without getting knocked down or stepping in something. Right? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. It's pretty funny. So who would fight over that? Who would make that the most important thing in your life? Lost people. That's who would. You ever acted that way? You ever got so mad because your team lost? And you better not say anything about my team, you know. We trash talk and all that stuff. Well, there are those who are in the stadium who are saying, you can't do it. Hey, look over here. There are some who are saying, that's not right what you believe. This is right. And if you listen to that and not the cheers of faith, and you take your eyes off Jesus, you're liable to know you will trip and fall in the race. So the Judaizers had hindered them. They lived in the Spirit of God. They were positionally secure. But in their practical running of the race, they were hindered. Now, not only did they run and get hindered, but also they were to stand in and not be. They were to stand in the liberty, as we read just a moment ago, that first verse, wherewith Christ hath set them free and us free, and to be not, or to not be, entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You see, they were to, of course, as they had fallen as a result of being hindered, they were to assume the position, of course, if we put all the understanding of God's word together, the position of humility before God and admit their failure and then be stood up by God and His grace so that they could then be reestablished, not saved again. They never were lost if they genuinely were saved, but stood up again in their walk with God, in their running of the race, and then proceed from there. They were to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set them free and to not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Standing on the word of God by the grace of God. Understanding that this liberty that they had been given was not a license to sin. And the legalism that was calling their names, they weren't to fall into as well. In verse 13, we read these words of chapter 5. For brethren, you've not been called unto liberty, or you have been rather. Then he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's not a license, but by love serve one another. He's telling us this, we are free to do what? To serve God. That's what we're free to do. Not to act like we want to act, and to live out the flesh, or in the flesh. We are to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, serve God. Verse 1 says that they've been entangled in the yoke of bondage. You know, they needed, as Paul was saying to them, to get untangled and then stand up and run again. You ever had to put up Christmas lights? Yeah. If you think about something getting tangled, that's where our minds go, right? I mean, you can neatly wrap them up the best you ever have, and there they are just beautifully wrapped, and you can place them in a container. And lo and behold, when Christmas time comes the next year, they're all tangled up somehow. I don't know what happens. It's kind of like the dryer eating your socks. I mean, something happens, and they get tangled. And so you have to untangle those lights. Well, there's something a lot more serious that Paul's talking about here than Christmas lights being tangled. They didn't even have Christmas lights when Paul was speaking here. The yoke of bondage, circumcision, was necessary, they were told, to be saved. Keeping the law was absolutely essential. Paul says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. It really doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you're saved by the law, you can't be saved because you can't keep the law. Verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So it's only in Christ that we find true salvation and justification that gets us started on this life of running for God and walking with God. It's that faith that he gives us in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Christ is the one who did that. It's never, ever, ever Christ plus anything. A plus sign does not belong beside Christ. But let me tell you something about that plus sign. What is that the shape of? Of a cross. You see, he hung on that plus sign to hide it, to show you there's nothing else that you need but me. I'm dying for you, and I'll bleed for you, and I'll satisfy the just man's of a demands, rather, of a holy God, and I'll save your soul because of what I do for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what Christ did. Christ and Christ alone. I love that song. In Christ alone. That's where we find our solid ground. Verse 11 says this. He says, if I preach circumcision, then why in the world am I yet suffering persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, if anybody's telling you that, hey, Paul believes this too. Paul said, hey, if I were preaching to you that you had to be circumcised to be saved, I'd be in cahoots with these fellas, but I'm not. They're after me. They persecute me because I stand on the truth. Well, Paul set the record straight there that it was Christ and nothing else. He was not preaching circumcision. If he were, he would have been in cahoots with these people and not being persecuted by them. In verse 10, if we'll back up a little bit, I have confidence, he says, in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Paul was confident in regard to this active bunch. We're talking about those who are active in service. He was very confident that they would come back and get back on track. But remember this, and they needed to remember this in order to get back on track. Liberty is not legalism or liberalism. It's liberty in Christ. Now look at verses 14 and 15. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Listen, folks, they would quarrel and they would fight if they continued down the path of legalism or liberalism. That's what produces the strife in the ecclesia. And before we can make sure that our structure's right, and before we can make sure that our service is right, we've got to make sure that the saints of God are actually walking with God and not living a life in the flesh. God bring revival, amen? Thirdly, not only were they to understand that they ran in, but were hindered by, ran in harmony with Scripture, but were hindered by false doctrine, and that they were to stand in the liberty that Christ set them free with and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, but also that they were to walk in so as to. They were to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh in regard to liberalism. He's focused somewhat on legalism. Stand in the liberty, man. You're not bound to the law. The law is not going to save you. It points you to Christ. It's a schoolmaster. It yells at you that you can't do it and that the only one who can do it did it, and he did it for you. He died for you, and now you're in him. Wonderful. It's not that we should not love the law and keep the law of God. Yes, we should, but we cannot do it perfectly, and we can only do it as we should in the Spirit of God, and that comes after we're saved by grace. Not by our works. We don't work to earn what God gives to us. And so they were to walk in the Spirit. They were to not just avoid the legalism, but also the liberalism that would be a temptation for us. Oh, since you are free in Christ, you can just live like you want to live and just be a Christian. You don't have to do anything. See, that's the danger of the other ditch, right? That's the liberalism ditch. And there's much more to liberalism than that. Liberalism takes liberties and changes the Word of God and makes it something that it's not. Liberalism seeks to justify bad behavior and say that, well, God doesn't have a problem with that. When you read it in black and white, or red and white, depending, when you read God's Word and God says something is sin, and we, even as the church today, say, well, we're not so sure that that's sin. Really? And they might not say it just like that, but in so many ways, they do. Our practice should coincide with our position. We should live in the Spirit, yes, and we should walk in the Spirit. Practically yield, responsibly give yourself to the Spirit of God, to be regulated by the Spirit of God, to be governed by the Spirit of God, to be tempered by the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Because the Bible tells us here plainly and reminds us that the spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. There's a war going on in your chest. And if that's not the case, then you're not saved. Verse 17 says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He makes it plain there and other places that we are born again, positionally secure. We're a new creature in Christ, yet we still have the flesh to deal with. And because of that, there is a fight that goes on in your bosom. And you're tempted to do wrong, and you're obligated to resist that in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In verses 19 through 21, we're told about the works of the flesh. You can read that for yourself. We're talking about things like fornication, adultery, and murder, and witchcraft, and those things. And he says this, it's not an exhaustive list because he says, and such like, things like this. So the list goes on, but these are the kinds of things, he makes it clear, that characterize the life of those who are lost, because he said, those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That does not mean that a child of God cannot fall prey to one of these things, or more than one of these things. But let me tell you this, if a child of God does fall prey to it, God's a liar if he doesn't chastise his child. You say, well, he hasn't chastised me. Well, you know what the Word of God calls you, don't you? Illegitimate. King James uses another word. And I'm not ashamed to use it, but I won't today. But anyway, understand, you don't belong to God if you're not disciplined by God. And God's not a liar. So the works of the flesh are those things that characterize those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But sometimes God's people do fall prey. And God calls us to clean up our act and to confess these things and to get right with Him. You see, it's not just a matter of cleaning up. Jesus speaks to this when he speaks about a demon leaving a person and the person not filling up with what's right and the demon going off and getting others and coming back to possess, to make that state of the man worse than the first. You don't just clean up, you fill up. You put bad gas in your car and it messes your car up. You don't just clean your tank out and there you go. You got to fill it back up with the real deal, right? The good stuff, the stuff that burns right. So they were to walk in the Spirit so as to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, a responsibility that had been given to them. Well, if we're talking about the works of the flesh, we also need to mention in verses 22 through 26 the fruit of the Spirit. You know those: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, he says here. That's the character of Christ in you, contrasted with the works of the flesh. And these fruit will be in your life inevitably, but we still have a responsibility to make sure that we are bearing this fruit. We walk with God, and we run for God, and we stand on God's word. God's people need to examine the hindrances in their lives, whatever they may be, and confess them before holy God and commit to Him to be willing to do whatever He says in His word. And folks, even if we've missed the mark for decades and for centuries, we need to say we missed it. It's time to get back to what God's word says and not be entangled anymore in any kind of yoke of bondage as a church and as an individual. This life that we're talking about today is liberated by and motivated by love. He says that there in the passage. But it's the taintage of the saintage, as we've talked about before, that is the real issue here, and it needs to be rectified. The revived life, so to speak, is needed. And it's the same thing here as the liberated life. It's the same thing here as the spirit-walking life. Same thing. Same thing. This life was, and it is, productive. And it's empowered by the Spirit of God, a life that stands, walks, runs, and lives. That's what it does. And that's what we're called to. Fruit production, flesh prevention, standing in the liberty and avoiding the legalism, and then running the race to live out the victory that Christ has given to us, and walking in the Spirit every day, avoiding the liberalism of life that would come our way to tempt us. So I would say to us today, may we, in light of all that's been said, may we truly repent of the things that have hindered us. May we repent of running with God and then falling, because it's never God's fault, it's always ours. And we can't blame our falling down on the devil either, on the world either. We can only blame it on ourselves for yielding to the fleshly desires that still plague us that we must overcome. When you run a race, it isn't easy. As the athlete is running the race, and we've started the Olympics now, and there are all kinds of things going on, but as an athlete is running and moving forward, it's not just, I've practiced all this time and now it's a piece of cake. No, the pressure's on to perform better than ever. We're running this race and walking this walk, and it's not easy at all. May we repent, turn back to God. May we rededicate ourselves to God and be willing to do anything. Listen to this. We're going to talk more about this later. Be willing to do anything His word prescribes. And you know what? Sometimes that might mean that we have to change things. Wow. And my prayer is that we would renew, find out what God requires, and respond to Him. Make the corrections in regard to this life that God's given us. So I don't know where you are today, but the gospel is sure. And the gospel is the good news, that's what gospel means, is that Jesus did die for you. He rose from the grave. He paid the price for your sins, and He says that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and He did, and we confess it with our mouths in sincerity, then the Bible says we shall be saved. I wonder how many of you today in this place are really not truly saved, even as church members. Do you need to get saved today? Has God spoken to your heart? Has He moved you in any way? In just a moment, you'll have an opportunity to come and confess Christ as Savior before this congregation of people. But my prayer is today for the church to respond to Him and to run as they should, to stand as they should, and to walk as they should, to live as they should, as the Word of God prescribes.